My text tonight will be taken from the fifth chapter of Galatians, and the subject, the offense of the cross. The offense of the cross. In Galatians 5, verse 11, Paul said, "Brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, salvation by law, salvation by works, if that's my message, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then, if I preach salvation by law, if I preach salvation by works, then is the offense of the cross ceased." Old Bishop J.C. Ryle, who lived many, many years ago and ministered in England, once said, "The cross is the strength of a minister. The cross is the heart of the gospel. I would not preach a sermon without the cross, because I would feel like a soldier without his weapon. I would feel like an artist without a brush. I would feel like a ship without a rudder, a laborer without his tools. Let others, if they will, preach law and morality. Let others, if they will, hold forth the terrors of hell. Let others drench their congregations with the sacraments, the ordinances in the church. Give me the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the only lever which has turned the world upside down. This is the only gospel that will make men forsake their sins. This is the only message that will give peace to a troubled heart. And if the cross won't do it, nothing will." A man may begin preaching with a perfect knowledge of Latin, Greek, and Hebrew, but he'll do his hearers no good until he knows something about the cross. A missionary may go forth with compassion for the poor. He may go forth with tenderness for the sick. He may go forth with pity for the enslaved. But he'll never relieve the poverty of spirit, the sickness of soul, and the bondage of will until he goes with the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Never was there a minister who did anything for the conversion of sinners who did not dwell much on Christ crucified. This is the preaching that the Holy Ghost delights to bless, for he loves those who honor the cross. Look at our text again in Galatians 5:11, the offense of the cross. Paul called the preaching of substitution, the preaching of satisfaction, the offense of the cross. Now, why is the cross offensive? What is there about substitution that is offensive? What is there about the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross that offends men? I want to give you four things, and I believe these are important enough for you to jot them down. Occasionally, some of our people jot down outlines in the back of their Bibles, outlines that are to them a blessing. They feel are especially important. I feel that this is important. I feel it answers the question, why is the cross offensive? Why are men offended? Why do not preachers preach the cross, Christ and him crucified? I'll give you four reasons, the first of which is this. The doctrine of the atonement, the unaided work of Jesus Christ, the atonement, salvation by substitution, the atonement. Salvation by the satisfaction of Christ, the atonement. The doctrine of the atonement offends man's pride. Now, there was an ancient writer called Arnobius, and he wrote a book in opposition to Christianity, in which he said, "Our gods are not displeased with you Christians for worshiping the Almighty God. Our gods are not displeased with you Christians for declaring your moral laws, but our gods are displeased with you Christians because you maintain the deity of one who was put to death on a cross. You maintain the deity of one who was put to death on a cross. You believe him to be yet alive, and you worship him with daily supplications. This is offensive to our gods. That's what he wrote centuries and centuries and centuries ago. The doctrine of the atonement offends man's pride. There was a square foot of plaster, I'm told, that was uncovered years ago. A piece of plaster that used to be on the wall of a palace where, I do not know, but it's right now in a museum in Rome, Italy. And on that piece of clay, about a square foot, was traced a cross. And on that cross, a human figure with an ugly, ugly head, the head of a monster. And before that cross, traced on this piece of plaster, was drawn the figure of a man kneeling with outstretched arms. And underneath the whole picture was scratched in Greek letters these words: Alexamenos worships and adores his God. Give men laws to keep for salvation, and they're pleased. There's no offense to laws. Give men doctrines to obey for salvation, and they're happy. There's no offense to orthodoxy. Give men duties to perform and works to do, and they're not offended. Give men ceremonies and rituals, and they're satisfied. But mercy and grace through a crucified substitute, apart from anything that we do or say or have, is offensive. Grace undeserved. Grace given because our precious Savior died on a cross bearing our sins in our stead is offensive. One of the preachers in our Bible conference recently said, grace is God giving us what we do not deserve. And mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. The cross is offensive because its doctrine of atonement offends man's pride. He wants to make some contribution to the salvation of his soul. He wants to make some contribution to his journey to heaven. He wants to make some contribution on his relationship with God Almighty. Here's the second reason why the cross is offensive. Why is the cross offensive? Secondly, it addresses all men and all women as guilty. It addresses all men and women as guilty, condemned sinners. And this offends man's dignity. Walter Gruver told me last week that several years ago he and two other preachers were permitted to live for 3 days in a Louisiana prison to preach to the inmates. They got special permission to live in the prison. They ate with the convicts and they took the recreation hours with them. They stayed in the prison for 3 days. They didn't sleep in the cells with the prisoners. That would have been dangerous. But they did eat with them and talked with them and enjoyed recreation with them and preached to them. And he said in the 3 days that he spent in that prison talking and preaching to those convicts, he did not find one guilty man. Not a one. They all justified themselves. Like Adam in the garden, who said to God, the woman you gave me, she's responsible, she's at fault. I never would have done this if it hadn't been for her. The woman said, "The serpent, God, that you created." I never would have done this if it hadn't been for him. Pilate stood before the multitude before they took Christ to the cross to crucify him and washed his hand. And he says, "I'm innocent. I'm innocent. I'm innocent of this man's blood." The Pharisees cried, "We be not sinners." The most difficult thing in the world to find is a lost man. The most difficult thing in all the world to find is a guilty sinner. Just a few days before the Vice President of the United States resigned his office, he stood before national television and declared to the whole world, "I'm innocent. I'm innocent of any wrongdoing." We're all innocent, and that's our biggest problem. If we were guilty, we'd find mercy. If we were guilty, we'd find grace. If we were guilty, we'd find God. For the Scripture says, "Whosoever covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whosoever confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall find mercy." Does not the Bible say if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? But man's dignity just will not let him say, "Guilty. Guilty. I have sinned against God." It will not let him, like the prodigal, fall down before the Father and say, "Guilty! I'm not worthy to be called a son of God. I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight." His dignity will not allow him, like the publican in the temple who smote upon his breast and would not lift his eyes to heaven, much less his hand, to cry, "God be merciful to me, the sinner." God be merciful. Practically everybody in this world is willing to face the consequences of God's wrath rather than to fall down in the dust of repentance and say three words, "I have sinned. I have sinned." Why is the cross offensive? Why had man rather hear the preacher preach about his duties and his works and his responsibilities and his ceremonies and rituals? Why had they rather burn candles and bow and scrape and wear uniforms and preach on the morality of the creature? Why had they rather hear anything but the cross? Because the cross addresses every human being as a guilty, undeserving, hell-deserving, ill-deserving sinner. And our dignity is offended by the charge of guilt. I'll tell you another reason why the cross is offensive. The cross is offensive because its simplicity. Its simplicity. And coming to us as a revelation offends man's wisdom. We're smart. We're not only not guilty, but we're smart. We're intelligent. We look upon ourselves as intellectuals. But God says, "My ways are not your ways." Turn, if you will, to Isaiah 55 and listen to this. God says in Isaiah 55, verse 8, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth," and that's pretty good distance, "so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Oh, there's a way that seemeth right unto men, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Turn, if you will, to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, the Apostle Paul says, "The natural man receiveth not the things of God. He'll receive the things of religion. He'll receive the things of the world, but he won't receive the things of God. Because their foolishness to him. And neither can he know them because they're spiritually understood. Let me illustrate that. While we were down in Mexico last week riding along in the truck, we were looking at all these religious shrines and altars that had been erected by people. As you come into these pueblos, there'll be a religious shrine on the side of the road. As you leave them, there'll be another. That's to protect the town against evil and to protect the town against disease and to assure good crop and all of these different things. And I pointed out to the missionaries this, to illustrate man's foolishness and man's inability to comprehend the gospel of free grace, look at what man has done with the means of grace. Now, God has used means to accomplish his purpose. It's just like God has chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God is not limited to means, except as he limits himself to means. And God Almighty used a woman to give birth to the Savior. Her name was Mary. What does man do? Man walks right by the Savior and prays to the woman. It's the most astounding thing in all the world. Man's wisdom is such foolishness, and man's inability to comprehend the gospel is so amazing that God Almighty takes a woman, and she, like us, was a sinner. She said, "My soul rejoices in God my Savior." Mary rejoiced in God my Savior. She needed a Savior just like you did. She wasn't perfect by any means. She was a sinful woman. But God used her to give birth to the Savior. And men, in their foolishness, which they call wisdom and which they call religion, walk right by the Savior and pray to the woman. I visited one church in Mexico where they have the dead Christ. They have, you walk in the door of the church and go down the right aisle, and there on the wall, on a shelf, is a coffin. It's a black coffin about 6 feet long. It has glass paneling. It's a beautiful hand-carved wooden coffin with glass paneling. You look through the glass, and in the coffin is Jesus Christ. And there he lays with his arms folded across his chest and a crown of thorns on his head. He's in the coffin on the wall as you come down the side of the building. As you walk down to the front and get in front of the altar, who is up front? Mary is up front. They walk by the dead Christ to come and kneel before the woman. God Almighty used the cross on which to offer the Lamb of God. The cross was the altar on which Christ died and shed his blood. What did man do? He ignores the Christ and wears the cross around his neck. It's astounding. He ignores the lamb, he ignores the sacrifice, and he wears the altar. God Almighty used the law to reveal our shame and our guilt. He used the law to shut us up to Christ. What does man do? He ignores Christ and preaches the law. You want to be saved? Do this, do this, do this. You don't want to go to hell? Do this, do this, do this. God Almighty used the bread and the wine he gave us before Christ went back to heaven. He assembled his disciples together to observe the Passover. And he took the bread, and he broke the bread, and he said, "This is my body, which is shed for you." And he gave them the wine. He said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you. Do as often as you do this in remembrance of me." God gave the bread and the wine to remember Christ, and to picture his sacrifice, and to remember his offering. What do men do? They teach salvation in the bread, and salvation in the wine. And when the religious leaders stand before the people with their so-called holy cup, and they break the bread and dip it in the wine, Christ dies all over again, they say, and salvation is in their hands, in that bread and in that wine. And if you eat it, you get salvation. God Almighty gave baptism to identify us with Christ. What do men do? instead of looking to Christ for salvation, and Christ is the door of heaven, they worship the ordinance. And they make baptism the door to heaven. And they teach, except a man be baptized, he cannot be saved. It never occurs to the natural man that we're only saved by Christ, and that we're saved only by believing Christ. And this comes by revelation. In Galatians chapter 3, rather chapter 1 of Galatians, turn over there a minute. Here was a religious man, a deeply religious man, an intelligent religious man, a smart religious man. Here's a man schooled in the religion of his forefathers. Here was a man reading the law, memorizing the law, keeping the law, walking in the law. Here was a man who had rejected God's righteousness and went about to establish his own righteousness. Here was a man who attended the greatest school of his day. Here was a man known by emperors and acclaimed by the chief Pharisees. His name was Saul of Tarsus. And he said in verse 13, you heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion. Everybody heard about that. Everybody knew me. Paul was not a nobody. Why, he said, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and I profited in religion above many my equals in my own nation. I was exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God and salvations of the Lord, a man can have religion without God, but he can't have Christ without God. A man can have all the ordinances and religion and all the orthodoxy and fundamentalism without God, but he can't have salvation without God. He can't have Christ without God. He can't have faith without God. He can't have righteousness without God. And when it pleased God, we can get men in the church without God, but not into Christ without God. We can get men into religion without God, but not into Christ without God. When it pleased God. There was a young man in one of Brother Barnard's meetings years ago who was rejecting the gospel of sovereign grace. He was rejecting the message that everything we are, have, and do is dependent on God. And one day Brother Barnard stopped in his message and he looked down at that young man and he said to him, called him by name, Charles, I want you to get up from where you are seated and walk down here to the front without God. Can you do it? And that young man didn't bat an eyelash. He didn't raise a hand. He didn't move a foot. He sat there because he knew even in his ignorance that we can't breathe without God. Paul said, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb. God said, Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. God never does anything today that he didn't will yesterday. God never does anything today that he didn't purpose yesterday. God who separated me from my mother's womb and God who called me by his grace, he revealed his son in me. That's how faith comes, by revelation. That's how knowledge of the gospel comes, by revelation. That's how faith in Christ comes, by revelation. That's how an understanding of the mystery of the kingdom of God comes, by revelation. It's not figured out by the wisdom of man. It comes by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Why is the cross offensive? The atonement offends man's pride. It offends man's pride. And then in the fourth place, why is the cross offensive? In the fourth place, it's offensive because it's holiness of life and its dedication to Christ offends man's love of self and sin. Now get these four things. Number one, The cross is offensive because the atonement offends man's pride. The cross is offensive because it addresses all men as sinners, guilty sinners, and that offends man's dignity, doesn't it? I'm innocent. And then the cross is offensive because its simplicity and coming as a revelation offends man's wisdom. And then last of all, its holiness of life and its dedication not to the tradition of the fathers. That's what Paul was dedicated to. Not to self, not to personal glory, but dedicated to Christ. And that offends a man's love of self. Now listen to these statements. I believe they're true. Man says, if I can have salvation and yet have my own way, I'll take it. Who wouldn't? If I can have forgiveness of sin and still live by like my natural self and my natural heart dictates, I'll take it. If I can have heaven, eternal life after I've died, and still have the world, I'll take it. If I can have eternal life without disturbing my present course of life, my present communion, my present fellowship, my present standing, my present mode of living, if I can have eternal life and not disturb that, I'll take it. But it doesn't come that way. A man who comes to know Christ and to believe on Christ and to love Christ becomes vitally united with Christ, and Christ is his life. And everything else is secondary. He lives for Christ. He loves Christ. He thinks of Christ. He's dedicated to Christ. That's the reason men were willing to leave homes and families and go to the mission fields. That's the reason some of the old Mennonite missionaries were willing to go to leper colonies and become lepers in order to preach to those people. Actually, to get the disease so that they could be missionaries to the lepers. That's what led men to go to the stake. That's what led them to go to the prison. Their love for and dedication, not to themselves, but to Christ. John Bunyan was in prison, and all of you have heard of John Bunyan. He's the editor, the writer of Pilgrim's Progress, a great minister of the gospel many years ago. He's in prison for 12 years. I think he was in Bedford Prison in England for 12 long years. What was the charge? Preaching the gospel. And they told Mr. Bunyan, who was a respected man, they didn't have anything against him personally. They told him again and again, all you have to do to get out, all you have to do is to agree not to preach. That's all. Just sign this paper that you will not preach your doctrine, what you're preaching. Sign this doctrine that you'll go to the established church. Sign this doctrine that you'll go to the country's mother church. Sign this doctrine that you will not stand for the things for which you stand. Salvation by grace. Salvation through the cross. Salvation through the blood of Christ. Just sign this paper. The door is wide open. What did Peter say when they told him to stop preaching? He said, I can only preach those things that I've seen and I've heard. And is it better to please God or you? And John Bunyan had a little blind daughter. He had several children, but especially there was one he was quite fond of, perhaps his favorite, a little girl. And they would come to visit him in the prison. He was allowed visitation privileges. And his family would come to see him, and that little blind daughter would cling to her father, the stove it goes, and she'd beg him to come home. She'd cry and beg, Daddy, come home. Come home. And he'd say, Honey, I can't come home. I'll have to preach the gospel if I come home. Here is foolishness, that men are offended with that which God has ordained. The scripture says that Christ was the Lamb slain from the foundation of this world. There always has been a cross in the purpose of God. There always has been a cross in the plan of God. There always has been a cross in the covenant of God. And yet men are offended by that which God has ordained from all eternity, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Here's foolishness, that men are offended with the only thing that can save them. The Scripture says, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Scripture says, we know that we're not redeemed with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus. The Scripture says, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He hath saved us. The Scripture says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And men are offended by the only thing that will save them. Here is foolishness, that men are offended by that which shall be victorious. Nearly everybody wants to be on the winning side, don't they? Well, Christ is the winning side. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. And yet men are offended. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 through 11, they're offended by that which Spurgeon said will win the day. Listen to it. He made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, in earth, and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. And isn't it foolishness that men are offended with the greatest gift of all? God so loved the world that He gave His Son. In closing, let me make this statement. Here is grace. Now, my friend, while we steadfastly condemn unbelief, and we do, we steadfastly condemn the foolishness of unbelief. But let us not boast, we who believe, for apart from the grace of God, apart from the mercy of God, apart from the revelation of the Holy Spirit, we'd be as great an unbeliever as this world has ever seen. We'd be as foolish, as confused, in darkness. Who maketh thee to differ? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? If thou hast received it, then why dost thou boast as if thou hast not received it? Here is grace. We who were once ourselves offended by the cross now find Christ crucified to be the hope of our souls. Here is grace. We who were once offended by the cross now find the cross of Christ the delight of our hearts. Here is grace. We who were once offended by the cross of Christ now find it to be the theme of our song. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross that lifted a man up to shame. For there on that cross was the dear Son of God who died a lost world to redeem. Let others who will praise the cross of the Christ. The Christ of the cross is my theme. For though we will cherish the old rugged cross, it's only the Christ who redeems. The Christ of the cross. That's the theme of my song. The wonderful Christ of the cross. For He atonement has made. He my ransom has paid. So I'll praise Him. The Christ of the cross. Our Father, by the power of Thy Spirit, anoint and make profitable for the good of these who have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, which we have preached this evening. It is not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy He hath saved us. It's by the blood of Christ that we are cleansed. It's by the blood of Christ that we're forgiven. It's by the blood of Christ that atonement has effectually been made for every believer. Grant, O Lord, that the cross shall never be offensive to us. Our pride has been slain, and our wisdom has become foolishness. And our love of self and sin, grant, O Lord, day by day that it may be conquered, that Jesus Christ the Lord might have all the preeminence. Reveal Thyself by Thy sovereign mercy through Thy wonderful Son to every heart in this congregation, that we may trust Him, that we may love Him, that we may give Him the preeminence. For it is in His name we pray. Amen.